Let me just before I, you know, share what I have from the Lord for you, brothers, tonight. Since we've been here, you know, we had one of the things that has kept us in Lima primarily has been our commitment to Nancy's dad. And I don't believe, did George ever come out here? Did he ever make it? Yeah. I think by the time, you know, his traveling days had come to an end. Yeah. But he had Nancy's dad was 16 years old. I'll give you a quick glimpse of this man's life. He was 16 years old when I.Q. Spencer came to the hills of Ohio, where he was growing up on a farm with 12 other siblings. And his mother had remarried. Yeah, oh yeah, had remarried. She had 8 from her first husband and 5 from the second. The second husband was an angry, abusive man. And one day, Dad had, pulled him off of his brother. He was beating his brother and whipping him with, some instrument, some farming instrument. And, Dad took a stand and he said, this will never happen again. And so he had to leave at 16, and he was living up the road, at another family's house, and he was looking for what the next step meant. He was already very much in love with the Lord, and he heard about this pastor who'd be coming to speak at their Nazarene church. I believe he was attending a Nazarene church, and who had cows. He had a Bible school, they had a church, and he had cows. And so that really got his attention. So he asked his pastor, was there any chance when he came, could he meet with him and ask him about his school? And he said, sure. He said, we'll be having dinner after service, and you could come up the road about 3 o'clock, and we'll be walking and walking the farm. So Dad found his way, waited for the opportunity, came up from behind him, and he said, sir, excuse me, are you the pastor who has a Bible school with cows? So IQ, the founder of Elam, stopped on a dime, turned around, and he said, boy, what do you know about cows? Not the Bible, but, cows. What do you know about cows? And you can imagine leading a ministry and you're also running a farm at the same time. So, school wasn't large then. I would guess maybe 30, 40 students at the time. But they had a full, probably milking, 40, 50 cows. And so Dad said, well, I know a little about them. He said, I grew up underneath one. And so that was his application to Bible school. And the coming fall, he was in school. At that time, they had a high school, so you had to finish high school before you could actually enroll in a Bible school. I think he finished his senior year of high school, and he did a year of Bible school, and then he accepted a pastorate, I think, at 18. His wife to be, IQ's daughter, had already gone down to Cuba and planted a church, and she was 3 years older than him. He was 18. We drive through this town all the time, in Pennsylvania, southern Pennsylvania, and he went down there and took a pastorate at 18. So to fast forward the tape, they raised, when they did marry, a year or two later, they raised 5 children, most of whom were born on the mission field. They went first to Cuba in 1958 and 59 when Castro came to power. They booted them. They booted all missionaries, American, European, Australian, booted them out. So they came back to the States for about a year, regrouped, went down to Argentina, spent time in Argentina, Chile, Peru, and Paraguay. So 5 Latin American countries. Came back to the States after Nancy would have been, she was just a little girl, maybe 5 years old at that time. And they accepted a responsibility at Elam. And then he started taking some churches, and all the churches that he had taken from that point on were all churches that had moral failure in them. I want you just to imagine, you know, that kind of responsibility to come into a church where the pastor had, it's one thing for a pastor to have a moral failure, as unfortunate as that is, but I want you just to think about the impact that has on the people. And so God had given him a very compassionate, caring heart for people that were bruised by others' sin. Which kind of reminds me of what we're dealing with in our nation right now. I've never disliked a black man, never did anything against a black man. Grew up in New Orleans and attended high schools in the city because my dad wanted me to go to a private Catholic high school. He had to take 3 public service buses. Got on the bus at 7 a.m. and got off at about 8:30. And on the bus, we found out that when we sat in the back of the bus, we didn't know anything about the fact that I was born in 55, so I'm growing up in the 60s, early 70s. We had no idea that the black man had been relegated to the back of the bus. So now we're going to the back of the bus because that's cool. We're kids. We want to hang out in the back of the bus. And I'm jumping over to this story real quick. I'm going to come back to it. My point being that what we're dealing with now, much of which is very unfortunate experiences that the very children and young people I was dealing with weren't experiencing the suffrage their parents or grandparents experienced. But the problem was their wounds were passed on in the same way that we teach our children to love one another. Prejudice, as we may be aware, is not a... prejudice is a learned trait. It's a learned trait. And so is love. So is love. Hate is a learned trait. And so my father-in-law was given churches where the people were tempted to hate the man of God because he had betrayed them by his own sin. But years ago, it became apparent to me that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And if you'll stop and think about that and realize that what we're dealing with right now is not racism, it's a fallen heart. Yeah. When Adam sinned, his heart was marred. His children, the very first brothers, you know, the very first brother, you know, decided to take it out of jealousy, take his brother down, and his blood from the ground was crying out to God, you know, as it is today. So Brother Veach had, in this type of ministry, carried more stress than weight. I say that because, as you might remember, he was a large man. And at 51, he might have weighed close to 300 pounds, but the stress was probably 3 ton. He had a massive heart attack that literally took him out. He died on the table, and the Lord brought him back at 51. He lived to be 89. Wow. 89. So for 38 years, we walked with him, his wife more than anyone, until she passed. And I really believe she passed because she helped carry the weight of an ill husband, sick husband, you know, who was in and out of the hospital more times than I can imagine. More times than there are tile on this floor. Easily. Easily. 3 bypass surgeries. Angioplasty, congestive heart failure, everything imaginable, till his doctor said, George, we've done everything we can do for you. It's you and the Lord now. You and the Lord. So Nancy was his health proxy. And so we first, when they wanted to move to where we were planting a church in Corning, we found a home for them. We bought it. We gutted it. We remodeled it. And our goal was to not just give them housing, give them equity. So we let them basically assume the mortgage so that they would have equity when they went to sell the house. The unfortunate thing is when they sold the house, they went from there to assisted living. It didn't take long to expend that. And then they became basically, the state would pay for the next step. So mom was put into a county facility that was superb. Their assisted living place was tremendous. It was very nice. But then dad was living there alone, and mom was in this county facility. And she really only lived 3 months at that county facility. She died probably at, I think she was 83 when she died. So she's been gone for about 10 years, roughly about 10 years, because she, about 9 years, because she's 3 years older than dad. So dad, when he got to the place that he needed to be in a facility that could have medical attention, we moved him to a place called St. Anne's. It was a Catholic facility. But it was God, that was heaven sent. Very, very gracious, kind, loving people. And he became really the pastor, on the fourth floor of this facility. He still played the piano, he played the organ, he would minister to people, pray for them. The nurses and the attendants loved serving him. They would come in and he would talk and counsel and just. But about 3 years ago, just before Christmas, he fell, broke his hip, pelvic. They put him back together. Three times they put him back together because he turned out he had osteoporosis. So osteoporosis is when the bones are shrinking, but the apparatus is not. Okay, so the with the gear that they had given him, was basically now cutting into his flesh, so they had to remove the gear, and then create some tissue on his femur, so that he could at least stand up and shuffle, and get himself into a wheelchair. But he kept going. We thought that might be the end. We thought. 3, maybe 4 years ago that would be, he would lose the will to live. He'd already lost his keys, and when that happens, all of you know, that's not an easy thing to deal with. You take that freedom from a man, and now he lost his mobility, most of his mobility. But he kept going. And he was just the ever-ready bunny. It wasn't easy for him. Then he developed a thing in his throat because he had some kind of a calcium deposit on his vertebrae that was pressing into his trachea. So that was interfering with his eating. If there was one pleasure he had left in life physically, it was eating. But now that was being taken away from him. So his food and his meds had to be ground, into powder. But he kept going. And the point of me sharing this story with you is that he was determined to be a light until the Lord snuffed him out. And I'm convinced that these days, you brothers are going to shine like you've never dreamed before. Right now, we shine like lightning bugs in the darkness because it's dark. It's become darker than we ever dreamed. We've read about it in the Bible, but we didn't. The figurative speech in the Bible is becoming real. Statements like men's hearts failing them for fear. We haven't seen anything yet. Nothing yet. And it's not God's plan that any man who knows him, that his heart should fail for fear.
Amen.
So there's two things God has been just grilling me on. And I want to share them with you and just open to you really a portal that I pray you will climb through and go deeper. The first one is the fact that part of what's happening today is our failure as a church to sustain the absolutes of God. One of the symptoms of the church in the last days is that there would be a great falling away. Now, we've had different ideas of what the great falling away would look like, but I believe you're already looking at it. You're looking at the great falling away. You're looking at a church that is impotent. It is asleep at the wheel. It has more interest in gathering and entertaining than it really does in us being, knowing the, what will be the next thing I'm going to talk about, the true nature of God. One of the evidences of that is our rejection of absolutes. You know, we have our morality is it's very sad. It's very sad. When I was at Elam for 16 years, my heart for young people has always been there. And when I would minister to young men, I remember one day we had a special time, much like what we're doing right now. I was with the men, Nancy was with the women. I had 158 men in College Hall upstairs in, you know, the old, what was the old? And I asked the question, I said, how many brothers here have never viewed any pornography? I've never looked at a piece of pornography. Got very, very quiet. Very quiet. You could almost hear the clock ticking. Very quiet. Finally, one young man had the courage to raise his hand. One young man. So there was, I'm sure, all kinds of thought going through. You know, like, for real? Come on, dude, really? Or whatever. Can only imagine. My thoughts were focused on what will be the 157 brothers' response. Brings me to tears to think about it. One after another, they stood to their feet and they began to applaud him like that until there was a roar, a thunderous roar of 157 men who were basically saying, "You go, brother." And would to God that was us. Would to God that was us. Now, you and I know He forgives us of our sin. But our culture has come to the place where we have accepted the outcome of immorality. The impact of sin upon young people. We just accept the fact they're going to be sexually active. And so our school systems, as you're well aware, expect them to be sexually active. So we prepare them, you know, for sexual activity rather than train them to refrain from sex. And what God's design is, what God's intent is for the gift of intimacy. Okay? Which brings me to the second thing, and I'm going to go back and forth now once I introduce the second thing, is the attributes of God. Now, I made a statement to Pastor and him, and I ask you the same thing. If I were to ask you, what is God like? And you had to explain to this young man, young brother, what God was like, you would begin to use words that in no real way can communicate what God is like. Because the truth is, God, please hear me, is like nothing. Nothing that we know adequately describes the reality of God. I want you to open your Bible, if you have it, real quick, to Romans 1. I'm going to read something to you. The attributes of God are those things that God has clearly made known to us of Himself. Are you with me? And those words I'm taking from Romans, chapter 1. Let me just get there real quick. And by the way, that chapter is where we derive the name of our and the burden of our ministry in a few verses prior to this, where Paul says, I've longed to come to you. I've been praying for you, and I long to come to you because if the Lord would allow, verse 11, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And then there's more we could go on, but verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And here's a picture of the day. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I want you to just take a quick glimpse of what's going on in our government. The truth is suppressed, you know. Yeah. We want to suppress it further because we're in election year, and let's not bring out the truth now and rock the boat, even though those suppressing the truth are doing just that. That's their intent, is to rock the boat and to suppress the truth. You know? So let the truth be revealed. Look what happens, verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since creation, the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood how? By the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. As I flew through the clouds yesterday, I must have taken 20 pictures of the glory of God in the heavens. I can barely sit still around sunset wherever I am, or sunrise if I'm up at that time. I can barely sit still. I gotta see it. Nothing in my mind could ever or has ever conceived the thought that this is some kind of cosmic accident. Right? I mean, where on earth could you possibly? See, God's not going to settle for that. He's not going to accept that. He has made Himself known three ways. Three very, very clear ways. Number one, through creation. But when we take creation itself and try to define God, that's why I say God is like nothing that you and I are familiar with. See? Now, yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, but He's not. Like, if we go to Ezekiel, remember when Ezekiel saw a vision of the throne? Amen. He uses the term, it was like the appearance of. Mm-hmm. So he uses what's familiar to him, which is creation. See, because we're all created. Sure. We're created beings. Mm-hmm. But God is not. Mm-hmm. See? Now, every time I say that, I pause for a minute because I remember the first time I heard that. I was in a catechism class in a private Catholic school, and Miss Lyons said to us, I was 12 years old, she said, God never had a beginning, and He'll never have an end. Now, for a 12-year-old, finite, little HD, ADHD young boy, I'm like, I smelled smoke, and it was my own brain. It still smokes when we think as finite beings who everything in this world has an origin, but not God. Did you think about it? Origin does not pertain to God. Origin pertains to everything that God has created. Now watch this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Now, the truth be known, this beginning that John is talking about, see, there's two beginnings of the Bible, the Genesis beginning, John's beginning. What John is recording is eternity past. In eternity past. See, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and His life was the light of men. See? Now, the attributes of God. Nothing has brought me more comfort and stability in this season of absolute chaos and mayhem than focusing my gaze on the attributes of God. Second way the Lord has revealed Himself is in the Word. And the third way He's revealed Himself is in the person of Jesus Himself. He is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And upholding all things by the word of His power. When He by Himself He purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What I'm encouraging you to do is what He's encouraging me to do. He's asking me to uphold His absolutes. I have to say that when we raised our children, we had every dream that they would not make the mistakes we made. All of us as fathers do that. My personal conviction is I think you need to be honest with your kids. You don't need to pretend that you were perfect and you never committed any sin, you never made any mistakes. When I work with fathers dealing with children that are, I'll give you a quick example, a young girl that I met in church a number of years ago, she was about 10 years old, precious, little redheaded girl. Father was a single dad at the time. He had been married twice already. She was the youngest of three of his children. She was the hungriest for God, continued to be until she became 14, 15, was in a public high school, began to be subject to the influences of, her friends. She was exposed to drugs and sex. And the next thing you know, at 17 years of age, she is, it's unfortunate. Something we see happen over and over. So I said to him, how honest have you been with her about your own life? He said, well, not that honest. I said, why? Why would you not share with her your own failures? You don't have to be too specific. But when you try to steer someone away from the guardrail, you need to say, I've smacked that guardrail, and this is what it's done. Or I've been on roads where there was no guardrail, and I went over the edge. You know, you've got to be, my personal conviction, honest, you know, about the impact that sin has upon our lives. Amen? So, I don't see anything more grievous to the condition of the church than our departure from absolutes. Now, when you say, Brother Jeff, what are we talking about? I'm talking about the Word right here. So that when I bring you to passages where Paul says, for example, that we can all be in agreement. I want to tell you, the only way we can all be in agreement is that we are in agreement about the written Word of God. See? Because we're not going to be in agreement about, you know, who makes the best motorcycle. See? Because we're going to have our Fords, we're going to have our Rams, you know, we're going to have our Chevys. We're going to behave. I don't know about what it's like in your culture. I have an F-150 and Dodge Ram owners hate Fords. So I get attitude. I don't know about you. If you're a truck driver, you know what I'm talking about. You know, if you got a truck or a bike, you get attitude from people who possess their created things.
That's right.
You see? That's all right. It is a piece of creation.
Yeah.
It's a created thing. You know, it's a finite thing, not infinite. It's a finite thing. So, but His word is infinite, and we can be in agreement, amen, upon that which is written. See, now creation is a wonderful declaration of the attributes of God, but the Word, see, who dwelled with Him in eternity past, is much more accurate, much more definitive than what we can see in nature. So as I'm flying through the clouds, I'm just asking the Lord, just speak to me, Father, just speak to me. What are you saying to me? And I'm seeing what I imagine to be images. You know, I saw what I could imagine. There was like an angel with his fist up. And I said, yeah, Lord, He's got this. He's got this. You know, so I'm imagining what I'm seeing, but I'm also recognizing that the creator of what I'm looking at is a God more powerful than anything I've got my eyes on. And I'm at 38,000 feet in the sky, flying through the air, seeing what God has created. See? And everything that was created by Him. So when I talk about the attributes of God, turn with me to Exodus 3 real quick. I want you to see this. Great little lesson on one of the many attributes of God. There's debate. I don't hear it that much, but there is debate about how many attributes. I think they're limitless. Just like God, I think He's limitless. And here's a great introduction of the nature of God. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, Exodus chapter 3, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now, most of you know the story, but I want you to see how Moses answered. And Moses, he said, here I am. Now that's the created Moses. He says, I am. See, here I am. In other words, this is who we are. What you see is what you get. You can be as pretentious as you want, but not before the Holy God. Here I am. You can't pretend to be more than who you are or less than who you are. You are His. He created you. You are whatever you are at that point in life, 40 years of age, whatever you are. You are what you are. Now watch this. As the story goes on, He calls him to, he's got a mission for him. He's going to send him to Pharaoh. First, he's going to send him to his people. And, you know, he says, okay, well, what am I going to say to them? Then Moses said to God, verse 13, I encourage you just to read this, meditate through this later when you get a chance. Then Moses says to God, verse 13, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. King James says, I am that I am. The Hebrew, I can't even pronounce it. It's like Eloi, Eloi, something to that effect. The point being this, I am the self-existent One. That's an attribute. I want you to think about it for a minute. The self-existent One. Now, I don't know about you, but none of us here are anywhere close to self-existence. I came in. I hadn't eaten dinner yet. I was hungry. I needed something. I needed sustenance. I needed something that I couldn't provide for myself. Self-existent means I don't need anything from you. Nothing. I don't need you. I want you to pause with me for a second. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He didn't create us because He needs us. Paul tells us in Ephesians, He created us to be adopted as His sons according to His good pleasure. Hallelujah. That means He doesn't need me. He wants me. He wants me. So the day I become pretentious, anything more than here I am. I am what I am. See? I got to be honest with you. I hate pretension. I hate pretension in ministry. Just be honest with you. I've been at this a long time. So has Pastor Jim. So has James. All of you, you've seen your share of pretension. And nothing shuts you down faster. Nothing quenches the presence of God faster than anything more than Moses simply saying, here I am. This is what I am. This is what I've got. You know, all he had was a staff. See? It wasn't his knowledge that he had. It wasn't his experience, which, by the way, wasn't all that good. Right? He simply had transparency. Here I am. And God's response to him when he says, well, how shall I describe you? Tell them that I am who I am. The all self-sufficient one. Now we could go on, spend weeks talking about his eternal nature, his omnipotence, his all power. But we know those are the three we know most common: omniscience, omnipresence, and all powerful, omnipotent, omniscience, and omnipresence. That he's all powerful, he's all knowing, he's everywhere. He's everywhere. You can't escape him. But under these circumstances of the day that we're living in, we're going to see some things that we would like to have been taken out of. But I believe that we have a role in this. And I believe our brother has said it well. I just want to continue to be a light. Hallelujah. I want to be a light. So what I'm saying to you is I want to encourage you in a way that I think will keep your light, your lamp trimmed. Keep your eyes on the all-sufficient, self-existent, amen, one, and begin to dig deeply into the attributes of God. Look at the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at their one God in the manifestation of three persons. Don't wrestle with it. Try to even explain it. Just take what the Word says about it. Get in John where Jesus talks about He and the Father being one, that He's come to disclose to us that relationship, that the Holy Spirit will take of what is mine and reveal it to you. Amen. Understand what Paul says to the Philippians, no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit reveal it to them. Remember what he says, eye has not seen, neither ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared. And we've got an imagination, and we would try to talk to our young brother and use, as we have with all of us, you know, we've said God is like love. But what is love really like? See, love is one of the attributes of God. See? And love for us is a, how can I express this? It's actually it's an organ, if I could say this, of our being, not a physical organ, amen, but a spiritual organ that God has given us to discern His love. So that when the Scripture says, see, we don't love God first, God loves us. As God loves us, has imparted to us literally an emotional and spiritual organ with which to experience His love and receive His love, see, then we realize and experience the nature and the attributes, an attribute of God. Now, we use, and this is why I say, and I love this personal analogy, when somebody says, well, what is God like? And my answer is, He's not like anything. He's not like anything. He's like nothing that I know. And the closest effort to explain what Ezekiel sees uses terminology that is really hysterical, because he says the image was of the likeness of the, I can't even remember the exact words, but he's straining to define something that he's seen as Paul defines. He says, I can't even tell you what I saw when I was taken up to the third heaven. And then he doesn't even say it was him. I knew a man. He says, he doesn't even accept the experience. I knew a man who was caught up to the third heaven. And he saw visions of things that are not even allowable to describe. It's not allowable because we're not able to. We're not aptly able to. What a great anticipation of the glory of God. See? So that when we do our idea of a revival, when I hear people talk about revival, I say, you have no idea. You have no idea what God has in mind. See? Amen. Don't fall short of what God has in mind, which many times we do. We have little anticipations of what we've seen and experienced. And I got to say to you, it's nothing like what God's going to do. Does He need you? Not at all. But in His good pleasure, He's going to use you. He's going to use you. And what I heard around the circle tonight is, here am I, Lord. Use me. I'm available. I'm available. See, I don't shrink back when a church ages as it does everywhere. As you near what we call I love some of you use refirement. It's really what it is. You know, you have learned a few things in your days. You're no longer chasing your tail the way we all have. We've set some things aside. We don't have energy for the things that the finite things, the created things. So we're like, Lord, yeah, I think I want some rest, but I just want what You want, Lord. I just want what You want. I want You to use me if You choose to use me, if it's Your desire. But I know You don't need me. But in Your good pleasure, You made me Your son. Hallelujah. You made me Your son. You purchased my redemption. Amen. You've forgiven my sin. You know, You've redeemed me. You've regenerated me. And now You're continuing every day to change me. To change me. Hallelujah. Change me. To conform me to the image of Your son. You're doing it. Hallelujah. And so, what does that image look like? The closest thing to what we see in character is in Christ. So we look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our salvation. We can learn what the God-man looked like in His humanity as He displayed the nature of His divinity. See? And that's where you and I take on His nature by dying to ourselves. Any man come after me, let him what? Take up his cross and follow me. Amen. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I lay down my finite, fallen nature, the problem with the human heart, this heart that has created the ugliness that's in the world today. It's very sad. Very, very sad. The hatred, resentment that I learned, you know, in life. Mandela, made a statement that's memorable. He said, resentment. See, there's bitterness and there's resentment. They're like twin sisters or twin brothers. But resentment, Mandela said, is like drinking poison, thinking that it's going to hurt my enemy. Drinking poison, thinking it's going to hurt my enemy. That's what you're seeing in the streets. It's very sad. Deep, deep resentment. No justification for what the latest event that triggered all this. No justification for that heinous crime, murder. Ugly. Very sad. But I just repeat, the heart of the human problem. The problem of the human heart. The backdrop of hatred and resentment in that officer who really had no right to represent law or justice, to wear the badge. The problem is the heart, oftentimes behind the badge, is not nearly as shiny. It's not nearly so shiny. So, Father, what are you saying to us, your sons? Here I am. That's my response to God right now. Here I am. You're the I am that I am. I am the here I am. And He wants to dwell in me, send me to His people as He chooses, knows that my preference is to let someone else do it, Lord. Let Aaron do it, you know. And that wasn't even his idea. That was God's idea. All right, I'll use Aaron, your brother. But you're still going to speak. You're still going to speak. I'm still going to use you. It is my good pleasure. It's my good pleasure. Amen? Thank you, Father. Those of you who are just coming into retirement, and there were several of you, you know, I ask you just to wait on the Lord. Be careful not to have any other plans than what His plans are. You know, I will show you, the Lord says, the way that you shall take. You know, it's one of the like John 3:16 of the Old Testament, Proverbs 3, was it 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will direct your steps, your path. He'll do it. So, what's your feedback? I like what Pastor does. He says, now, preach to me. You know, or however you tell them to do it. Give me some feedback. You know?
The Lord's been talking to me quite a bit. Patrick, the sermon I gave last week, God was telling me about contentment. Where contentment doesn't mean that we're not doing something, but we're trusting God for His leadership in what we do. And that way we're not in turmoil, internal turmoil, in frustration. We're more open to saying, God, I know You know the way. Like you were saying, you know, I have things. I don't know. The thing with God thing is like you're saying, I have trouble with that one. Always have. You know, God's God, and I how do I put definition on it? I have a real struggle with
right.
that.
Right.
But I've been getting the word that we need to live in contentment, knowing that He is in control, even in these times, that God is still in control.
Amen.
And He will guide our life and direct us if we allow Him to.
Yep.
And that's kind of what I've been getting a feel for lately. And it's been, you know, it's not easy. It's a struggle because I still want to do my thing.
Right.
And I want to do it my way, and that gets me in trouble sometimes. But, you know, but I'm still struggling with that thing of trying to get that contentment in God and know that He is in control.
Amen.
No matter what, because He is, He is.
Yep, amen.
And that's something that's I've been laid on my heart.
Very good, and I receive it, because I think all of us have had that acceleration of anxiety, you know, during this season, and we begin to look at things, even politically, as though, you know, someone's going to save the day governmentally, or, and we just realize now, I do not believe we should shrink back in terms of us talking about the values of those who represent us in roles of leadership. You know, we need to speak, and we need to not be afraid as churchmen to discuss these things among ourselves, or as pastors to say things from the pulpit. We need to speak the truth. Speak the truth. Now, no, we should not become, you know, just politically driven. But when I hear politics, to me, politics define a man's values, you know. And so, you know, without naming camps, it's very clear that there are certain camps that promote values that have no biblical, you know, support whatsoever. You know, they're very humanistic, very hedonistic in many, many cases. And, yeah, just not what, you know, they're not children of the light, you know, but just darkness. So, but yeah, that said, you know, the prescription for anxiety is prayer. You know, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I loved how we started tonight. It's precious, you know, with thanksgiving, you know, for us to give thanks, you know, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he goes on to say, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, honest, just, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We've all got to control our minds by the grace of God. Help me, Lord, control my mind. And this is the only thing that corrals my mind. It's the only thing. If you've never memorized Scripture, start memorizing Scripture. Memorization is a step to meditation. Do things you did in Sunday school. If you didn't do it in Sunday school, start doing it now. It's not too late. Just meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Who else?
I'm just encouraged by you, man. I'm looking forward to seeing what's going to happen in your life. It sounds strange from another pastor saying that, but it's not. Not when you think about the body of Christ more than anything. But anyway, I see and hear there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 retired men. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. In one church, all at once. And what I heard was, I want to get more involved in the church. I want to get more involved in the church. Every one of you said that.
Yep.
I want to get more involved in the church. If the vision, the dream, the prophecy that James heard from the Lord says this church is going to be full, it's going to take you men to have it come. Yep. Because of your open hearts. As a pastor, I know Rick could say this, all of us can say this, we go into church and the women are the ones that are there most of the time, the men aren't. And the church of today need men.
Yes.
And this is a fatherless nation.
Yes.
They need men. And not men that are full of pride and arrogance, but men who are willing to walk side by side with these young men. Mm-hmm. Yep. And help them, teach them, encourage them, love them.
Yeah.
And I'm encouraged what's going to happen in your life.
Yeah.
Because it's all falling in play.
Yeah.
But what God was, what's God preparing for this church. So, with that,
yeah.
I love every one of you guys, but I need to get home. My wife just got back off vacation. I need to spend a little time with her. So,
deal.
All right.
Jim, I'm a pastor, Jim.
Yeah, Jim, let me just echo something real quick.
Sure.
You know, one of the things that, you know, I continue to, you know, share too with the body that we're involved with, again, a church we planted literally 40 years ago, and every other church that we have that's a part of our network, is not to be discouraged, particularly churches that are aging, by the stage the Lord has set. And the stage that He's set is that there are many mothers and fathers in these churches that the millennials need. And the millennials don't realize yet the need they have for spiritual parents. They don't know it. And they're going to. What's happening now is literally some of the birth pains of what's about to take place in the culture, and we're going to see millennials reaching out for wisdom, for love, for support from spiritual parents. When this body asked Nancy and I to become involved again, they said to me personally, it's a church I planted, but there have been three pastors since, and one we placed there when we were planting another church 26-27 years ago. And but they said, will you be our apostolic father? Well, that's something that a lot of pastors plan on doing. At the time when we moved on to plant other churches, we wanted to stay involved, but it wasn't possible. There was a number of things that had happened that had transpired with the incoming pastor that made it very difficult. But the point being, today, millennials are saying, I need a father. You know, I need a mother. So it's exciting to me what I see in this house. Very, very exciting what I see. Thank you for sharing that.
Thank you. All right, gentlemen. Love you.
No. Love you too, bro.
Hey,
good seeing you again,
man. I come to your church regularly. I will keep you in the column. I will ask you guys, and I'll ask your pastor.
That's good.
Hold up to what you said.
Yep.
Okay. Perfect.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. Be careful on that bike, brother.
Oh, I will. I'll
know you
will. Around the road.
Yeah, good.
To the condition of the heart. Is one of the biggest problems, and the scripture tells us to guard our heart.
Yeah.
Our heart is full of the issues of life. And I've seen you've got to be wise not to get sucked into the hatred. You know, we don't need to sink down to someone else's level just because they want to go there.
Right.
And it doesn't look like it's real easy to stay out if you're not wise. Yeah.
You know, the amazing thing is, too, this past Sunday, as you shared, I said, I'm not going to apologize for celebrating Independence Day. In light of what's going on in our country, I said, I am not going to apologize. I said, I'm going to share with you a little bit of history about how we got to where we are. And our founding fathers were men of the word. Absolutely. And our system of government was formed by, and your men, I would imagine most of you realize that, came from the word that the articulator, the man who spoke up for what these men saw in the Bible, Isaiah 33 and 22, you know, that the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. That's the all three branches. Yeah. Was James Madison. And when James Madison, you know, brought this to the first Constitutional Congress's attention, they also brought this verse to bear and said, we have got to have something to be accountable to, meaning the Word of God. And this is what was read as well. Isaiah, I believe it is 17, where it says, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can know it? And you're watching that transpire right now. The effort to literally flush our history and try to reinvent what's happening. Another history. So you are fathers, men like the fathers, our founding fathers, who are men of the word. Stay in the word.
Hallelujah.
Speak the word. Encourage those under your, you know, your wing to be men and women of the word. Amen. And just got two other quick passages just to herald. Some of you have some things on your heart. I want you to share them, but I got to share this from Colossians because it's so great how it echoes what Paul has said. He is the image, being Jesus, Colossians 1:15, of the invisible God. See? So we talk about the attributes and nature of God. Jesus, one of the three ways God declared himself, creation, the Word, and Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. We're talking about the attributes of God. In him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And why? For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Thank you, Lord. And then I would just say, I don't want to take any more of your time to share this, but please read more carefully Romans 1 and watch the manner in which the people in that day responded to the nature and things God had declared to them, and how that very, very sad God, then his response was he gave them up. He gave them up, and finally he gave them over. And what you're watching is even a culture. God has given them up, in verse 28, and he gave them over to a debased mind to do all things that are not fitting. Not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. How do we get here? The things that God had made known of himself, we reject it. Don't reject the absolutes of God. Amen. And dive into his attributes. Dive into them. Encourage yourself by them. Know that he's in control. Amen. There's only one throne in the universe, and I'm not sitting on it. Amen. Hallelujah. And I won't be sitting on it later either. Amen.
Yeah.
His throne. And Lucifer's not the only one that said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will.
Be more powerful than the Lord.
That's right. Very good.
Amen. See, I listen to kids' Bibles at bedtime.
You're really awesome. That's a good practice. That's a good practice. That's awesome. Thank you for that. Who else? Before we wrap this up.
I would just like to interject maybe. Saturday I went to the gas station up here, just down the street, good to go. Saturday to get some ice to make some homemade ice cream. And as I stood in there, waiting in line, they were doing a Cracker Jack business. And quite honestly, I was really taken back by the majority of people in there were young people, most of them with a bunch of tattoos, which I'm not saying that's good or bad, but a lot of them were tattooed everywhere. And I don't know that I've ever heard as much foul language in a public place anywhere in my life. We're hearing the four-letter words. We're hearing God cursing. And right in front of the women who are running the cash register, it really grieved me. And I'm thinking, these guys have had no upbringing. They've had no parenting. They've had no one to show them that this is not acceptable behavior.
This is a society.
Yeah, and it's like, it just really grieved my spirit, you know. And I'm thinking, first I want to get mad and say, you stinking jerkwads, I ought to take you in there and wash your mouth out with soap. But, and you know, I know that's probably not what I could do. But the other side of it is, I think sometimes we need a little bit of this righteous anger. Because, like I say, when we were that age, now, my elders, they would have told us.
That's right. That's right.
They would have told us.
It didn't make any difference.
They would have did more than tell us.
That's right.
Yeah.
I wouldn't have any teeth.
Yeah. And so maybe our silence at times has enabled some of that. Mm-hmm. And like you say, it's darkness in the world. Mm-hmm. But I do think the lack of parenting, maybe father figures for a lot, which you touched on as far as the women in the church doing a lot of the work, and the men are, you know, maybe not jumping up there and doing what they ought to do. Because I know my experience is we think, you know, they're getting our generation. We think everybody's heard about God. That's not true in this day and age. There's a heck of a lot of these young kids ain't heard nothing about God.
Absolutely.
Or what they've heard and is not what, you know, or what they've heard is not what God actually is.
Yes.
Right. Yeah.
They just have heard what their preconceived notion is, or what somebody else has told them.
I saw a post that said Don Lemon is a newscaster on CNN. I saw a clip from him. He said, "Even Jesus, when he walked the earth, was not perfect."
I've seen that clip.
Really? Even Jesus, when he walked on the earth, was not perfect.
But see, that's a perfect example of those who don't know the attributes of God.
Yeah.
So their image of God is substantially less than. And let me say this to you. You know what idolatry is? If an attribute of God is anything that God has revealed of himself, that's why he said, don't make any image of me. Don't create an image. Because when we create an image, it's always going to be less than what God is. That's idolatry. So that statement is an idolatrous statement.
Yeah.
That's an idolatrous statement. Because he's suggesting that image of God, we just read who Jesus is, the image of the invisible God, you know, is not imperfect. You know? That's quite a
statement.
Yeah. That's what idolatry is.
Yeah.
And I don't know of anything that I see in the Word grieved God more than idolatry. Mm. Yeah. I mean, the lesson that he taught Israel. Israel may have other issues, but it's not idolatry. You know, two complete major spankings, not the least of which we don't even know what the Holocaust, you know, what brought the Holocaust, but the, you know, the Assyrian 722 and the Egyptian, or rather the Babylonian captivity, and then the Assyrian, the diaspora, it was because of idolatry. Thank you, Pastor.
The absolutes, the mention of the absolutes, to me, that hits really hit home with me also, because in this day and age, we have a lot of people that say there's no such thing as absolute truth.
Right.
What you believe is what you believe, what I believe is what I believe.
It's relativism.
And that is a lie from the pits of
hell. That's right.
You know, so.
Yeah.
Amen. To be continued in the morning, huh, brother?
Yes, amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah.